Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of God.
Well, we come to the end of 2 Timothy. We've been in it for a while, and we will go right through the end of this. And actually, I could preach another sermon on this. I ran across one of the most famous sermons preached in the last 50 years by Clarence Edward McCartney entitled Come Before Winter. And I was tempted to imitate Clarence Edward McCartney, but I'll spare you that. So this is our final exposition of this magnificent pastoral letter. Now, when we come to the writing of this letter, it's been about 5 years earlier that Paul returned to Jerusalem with high hopes that his preaching to his fellow countrymen would at last be heard and received. This was the passion of his heart for his people. Paul had said at one time, I could wish myself accursed that my brethren in Israel might be saved. And so he took every care not to give any offense. In fact, he went through the 7-day ritual purification. He even paid for 4 others to go through that himself. Very, very careful. But the whole thing came apart. Because near the end of those 7 days, when he was in the temple, some expatriate Jews who had been living in Ephesus were back at the temple, recognized him, grabbed him, and began shouting, Men of Israel, help us! He preaches against our people everywhere, and against our law, and against this place, meaning the temple. And because they had seen him with Trophimus, who was an Ephesian and a Gentile in Jerusalem, they assumed that he brought him into the temple, which wasn't the case, and accused him even farther. So that the effect was catastrophic. And Paul's plans went up in smoke. Now in Acts, the 21st chapter, and you don't have to turn there, but describes the catastrophe for Paul, verses 30 through 32. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And so the mob momentarily desisted as the soldiers chained their torn and bloodied prisoner. But when the soldiers attempted to take him up the steps into the barracks, the Tower of Antonia, violence erupted again, and they had to lift Paul and carry him to the top of the steps. Now here, the Apostle Paul is astounding. Because above the crowd, over the barracks, he began to preach on how it was that he came to be preaching the gospel. And hearing his flawless Aramaic, the crowd stopped and they heard him recite his epic life. The astonishing encounter, the road to Damascus, how God had called him. But when he came, after some minutes, to a mention of his mission to the Gentiles, they went berserk. And he escaped flogging by the frustrated Romans only because they found out that he was a born Roman citizen. And so the next day, to get to the bottom of the matter, the Roman commandant of the garrison arranged a meeting where Paul would address the Sanhedrin. And through his swollen features, his broken lips, the scriptures say Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." And when he said that, the high priest instructed one of those standing by to hit him in the mouth. Paul reeled back. And again, there was an uproar as Paul asserted his belief in the resurrection. And both sides of the Sanhedrin went at one another and at Paul. And the commander was so afraid that Paul was going to be torn to pieces by the Sanhedrin that he had his troops take him again by force to the barracks. And that was one of the darkest times in Paul's life. His hopes of addressing his people, of convincing his people, of using his mighty logic and knowledge of the scriptures were dashed. And he feared that he might not even get to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to Rome, as he so wanted. And so he sat in the barracks, the Tower of Antonia, aching, black and blue, bloodied, rejected, and he needed assurance. Now, it is so beautiful because he got assurance like few other mortals ever have. This is a great text. If you were looking at Acts, the 23rd chapter, you would see that verse 11 is in red because Jesus speaks in that verse. And here's what Acts 23:11 says. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" That Christ stood by Paul, not as in a vision, has been in Corinth, not in a trance, as in the Jerusalem temple, but physically, Jesus, who was at the right hand of God, came and stood next to the Apostle Paul in the barracks. And the Lord greeted him with one word, an explosive word, courage. Our texts necessarily render it "take courage" or variations of that. But it was courage. And how that must have jump-started Paul's heart in his darkness. Fascinating that Jesus is the only one that says this word in the New Testament. He says it 5 times, and every time it is absolutely spectacular. He came to the bed of the bedridden paralytic, and he said, "Courage, son, your sins are forgiven." To the woman who had the long-standing hemorrhage, the issue of blood, He said, courage, daughter, your faith has healed you. The frightened disciples on the Sea of Galilee, he came as an apparition across the water and he said, courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And in the upper room, the very night of his crucifixion, he said, courage, I have overcome the world. And that is the unique word of Jesus for all of his children who try to serve him wherever they are, no matter how feeble that they would consider their service to be. For the missionary, deep in the heart of pagan darkness, Jesus comes and he says, courage. To the executive, amidst the cyber wastes of his corporate culture that feels so sterile and so unreceptive and so materialistic, Jesus says one word, courage. To the young mother whose street is lined with steel magnolias, as she walks down the street, Jesus says, courage. Now, Paul did take courage. And Paul did go on to Rome. And during his first imprisonment in Rome, not the imprisonment now that we have in 2 Timothy, but the first one in Rome, when he got there, he called out in letter to the Philippians, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God with far more courage and fearlessly. And so it was there that he first saw not the mud through the bars, but the stars. And Christ's presence with him, and that singular charge, courage, became the awareness and the refrain of Paul's incredible life. And when you get down to this chapter, to the very end, it is the coda of his life. It plays over again. It sums up his life and brings supreme courage and confidence, awesome confidence. Now, it is a curious thing. And I wrote even here that it's scandalous. Because as Paul relates, that during his present captivity, he found himself abandoned. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, the Roman judicial process that he is referring to when he refers to his first defense was called the first action. It was a preliminary or primary defense where he would come before the magistrates, just like you would come before a grand jury. And you would make your case. And unaccountably, as he comes, it is a solo event for Paul. There is no witness. No advocate, no lawyer, no one standing in his behalf. He says, no one came to my support. That's what the word means. But even worse, nobody is there. No one. You have to surmise that Luke and Tychicus must have been on some sort of mission or errand, be out of town, because they certainly would have been there. They had been there through thick and thin. They weren't fair-weather friends. They wouldn't step back. But it is a mystery. No one's there. No members of the Roman church that seem so affectionate and disposed towards Paul. Nobody. Probably because of fear. But whatever the reasons, you have something that is absolutely pathetic. Here is the Apostle Paul, who has been in dangers from his countrymen, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren, dangers in the countryside, who bears in his body 205 lashes. of 39. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here was the great one who'd weathered the storms and the snows and the dust of several continents, standing in the inn, cloakless and alone before the Roman court. I mean, it seems impossible. But it's a fact. He says, no one. Now that is astounding, but I think if that is astounding, so is his attitude when he says, may it not be held against them. No bitterness. If I read that correctly, that is a prayer. He's like Jesus at the end. And this is his terminus. Now, Paul then had been abandoned by his friends on the one hand, but he was attended by Jesus. And this is 5 years after that event in the Tower of Antonia in Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, as to whether Jesus came and physically stood there, we don't know. The language would permit it. But then again, it is in a public court. But I think we have to understand that it wasn't necessary that he'd be physically there. He still had that magnificent memory of 5 years before in the Tower of Antonia when the physical presence of Jesus was with him, and Jesus' words, courage, 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 still ringing in his heart. He also had the prophecy of that time, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And here he was doing it. And Paul knew his Old Testament. He bleeds the Old Testament. That's what's so fabulous about the Apostle Paul. He knew these words. If I go to the heavens, you are there, literally, you. If I make my bed in the depths, you. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He knew those words. He believed those words. He never thought of God as spatially near or remote. He didn't think in those categories. He knew that God is not here or there, but carries the here or there in his heart. And that his visit by Jesus in the Tower of Antonia was really only a reprieve which had happened some centuries before to three other Hebrews. Remember the threat of Nebuchadnezzar to throw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and remember what they said in response. I mean, if this won't get you going, nothing will. The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That'll get you going. And then there is the grace, which interestingly is in the plural, for all the Christian community. Because every one of Paul's benedictions, no, all the benedictions, they all at least have the word grace in it. So his terminal wish and word is that God's unmerited favor, his forgiveness, and his enabling power be with his children. And so we close with Paul's words, grace be with you. Grace be with you. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ overflow our spirits. Amen. Let us pray. Father, the confidence of Paul at the very end that he would be delivered from every evil attack and that he would be saved into the eternal kingdom is ours if we take it. And we do, because it's all of grace. And may that reality descend upon this smarting, hurting people this morning, bringing healing, that he will rescue you from the lion's mouth. And he will preserve you, that he will never change, even when the sun does not rise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.